Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the day upon which we worship, the day that the early church gathered together, the day the Lord established for us to have as our Sabbath, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we come before you thanking you, Father, for the opportunity to be gathered together this morning. Father, to be meeting together as your people around your word, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Father, ask that this morning you would meet with us, speak unto us from your word. Give us understanding, Father. Speak unto our hearts the very thing that our Lord says twice in this text, Peace be unto you. That which the Apostle Paul did use as a salutation, a greeting, Father, unto the churches, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, that is the thing this morning that we would have spoken unto each and every heart here. Ask that you would. Father, speak this unto your people. Awaken those who are in darkness, Father, this morning, yet in their sins, to their need of Christ, their need of peace. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this phrase in our text repeated twice. Peace be unto you. And we have to ask the question. I mean, here's the Lord's been crucified. He's been in the grave 3 days. The disciples have gathered themselves or really barricaded themselves into this room. And the Lord appears to them for the first time. Now, Mary has seen him. But he appears to the disciples for the first time, all except for Thomas wasn't there. We see that in the next verse there in verse 24. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. But here's these disciples, and they have gone the gamut, you know, of all kinds of emotions. And here they thought that the Lord would do certain things that in their mind, were what would, according to scriptures and their interpretation through the traditions of the fathers, you know, would be that the Lord would come and that Jerusalem would reign over all the other kingdoms of the earth, and that the Lord would sit upon the throne of that kingdom. And so when the Lord was crucified, that just totally dispelled all of those thoughts, you know, from their minds. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus that we've mentioned recently, how that they said unto the one that was unto them a stranger and they did not recognize as being the Lord. You know, we thought that he would have been the one to deliver, you know, Israel. And what has he done? He has delivered those who believe upon him from more than just Roman oppression, and given them a kingdom more than just an earthly kingdom where they would, you know, rule as a nation over all the other nations. It's the kingdom of God that's been granted unto us. Heaven itself, a place prepared for us in the heavens. And this is the kingdom that is ours for those who are in Christ. And it's much more than just being free from Roman oppression. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. We heard a real good message at camp. Very first message that was brought by Brother John Green. We've had him here before. He's the dentist up in Mount Pleasant. Some of you may remember him. It's been some years since he's been here. But he preached a message about about a bird being snared by the fowler and being put in a cage. And he presented that cage as being sin. And here we were trapped inside this cage, and we were trapped in our sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no hope of escape. And he talked about the Lord coming and opening the cage and setting us free. And not only that, but destroyed the cage. We can no longer be locked up in that cage. That cage, you know, was our sins. And that's, you know, being bound, you know, by those things and to those things and them having dominion over us. That's no more. We've been delivered from far greater than Roman oppression. It's what the Jews were looking at being delivered from, or any other oppression, whether it be Babylonian or any other kingdoms that ever took the Jews into captivity. Egypt, whoever it may have been. Been delivered from something far greater than that. That's just earthly. We're talking about an eternal deliverance from an eternal bondage that would have been ours, from eternal death that would have been ours, the Lord has delivered us from. So, as you begin to think of those things, and as I said, and presented first of all the gamut of emotions that the disciples had no doubt gone through, and now beginning to understand some of those things that I was just declaring unto you of what this kingdom is, you think about what would be the very best thing for the Lord to say. Of course, we know anytime the Lord spoke, it was the very best thing to be said in that circumstance. But what would be the very best thing for him to say unto them? We know apparently it's this, you know, peace be unto you. It wasn't just a greeting. You know, some might would look upon it as such. It wasn't just a polite thing to say. When our Lord did appear unto the disciples after his resurrection, after their hopes being crushed, you know, them being scattered, after Peter denying the Lord, you know, three times. After all the disciples really denying him, it's just Peter's was more evident and spoken of in Scripture. They all scattered. They all left. There's one man in Mark. I don't remember the exact passage, but there's one man in Mark when you get to this point that he runs away naked because it's like they grabbed him by his clothes. And I don't know if he's completely naked. It might have been his outer garment that was taken away, you know, but he ran right out of his clothes. It's kind of a Joseph, you know, kind of thing when that woman grabbed a hold of him, you know, and wanted him to lie with her. And he ran away and left his coat behind, you know, kind of a thing. But they'd all denied him. They'd all forsook him. They'd all been scattered. And they were all greatly depressed. They were all greatly downcast and downtrodden and grieved at all that had taken place. And so in this condition, the Lord appears unto them and says, this very first word he says is peace. Peace be unto you. He doesn't upbraid them for them denying him. He doesn't chastise them or scold them for running away. But what he says unto them is peace. The very thing that he has won for them, that he has accomplished for them, that may be the very best word to describe in our Lord's atoning sacrifice, what has been gained for us. Because, like I said earlier, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet at enmity with God, while we were yet against God, Christ died for the ungodly. And what did he do for us? He reconciled us to God. He brought peace. He brought peace. God's angry with the wicked every day, Scripture says. And the Lord brought unto us peace. He says, peace be unto you. A timely word, no doubt. As we said, when did the Lord ever misspeak? When did the Lord ever say something out of turn? When did the Lord ever say something that was inappropriate? He always spoke a word in due season. He's always ready with an answer. And his word unto them at this time. And the word for us this morning. What is this word? This word is peace. Peace be unto you. Wasn't just a greeting, wasn't something just that was polite to say. It was a timely word, a necessary word due to their condition. And it was words unto them that were full of meaning. Full of meaning. Does that word mean anything to you this morning? I mean, when you think about it in terms of the gospel, when you think about it in terms of your relationship with God, does that word mean anything? Peace. I mean, what a calming and a soothing word peace is. We are at peace with God. As I said when I was praying this morning, this is the thing that Paul said so often to all the churches when he addressed them. Grace and peace be unto you through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace. Isn't it good for your soul to be at peace? Isn't it good for your soul to be at rest? Isn't it, you know, we were like those waters when the Lord stood up and said, peace, be still. And the waters became calm. I mean, at one time our life was in turmoil. It was in an upheaval. It was in uproar. We were cast to and fro. Every sin that did beset us. The cage that we were locked in that we talked about this morning. We couldn't get out of. Under the wrath of God continually. And then through repentance and faith in Christ, we are granted this thing of peace. What about when you pray? You've got this terrible thing that you're worried about, this thing that may or may not happen. We don't know, but we always imagine the worst, don't we? And this worst case scenario, you know, this is what's going to happen. Have you ever met a brother or sister in Christ who didn't think that way? Who always looked at the best thing that could happen instead of the worst thing? And most of us are not wired that way. You know, most of us are wired like we look at the worst thing that could happen. But when we bring that thing to the Lord, when we lay that thing at His feet, and we say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's best in this situation. I know what I want to happen. I know I don't necessarily want to be here, but I know You know what is best for me. And we come to that place that the Lord did. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And we come to that place where we realize in this thing that's been tormenting us, in our heart and mind, when we come to that place and we realize, you know what? God's in control here. We come to that place and realize nothing can happen to me, like Romans 8 talks about, you know, peril, famine, sword, you know, it doesn't make any difference, all those things that are listed there, not even death, you know. Whatever happens, Lord, my life is in Your hands. Nothing can happen to me that You don't permit and allow. There's no one greater than You. And You cause all things to work together for my good. When we come to that place and we bring that unto Him and we trust Him, what follows? Peace. Peace, even, Scripture says, that passes understanding. That people may look at you and say, how can you be at rest in this situation? How can you be at peace? How can you be at peace and rest under our current administration? How can you be at peace and rest in the turmoil, the economic upheaval that we find ourselves in, that we may even get worse? How can you be at peace? When the year 2000 came along and everybody's buying up food and generators and things of that nature and worried about the end of the world. And here we are again, 2012, and the end of the Mayan calendar and all these things that are going on. Isn't it a marvelous thing to have peace? This is the thing that the Lord speaks unto the disciples here in John chapter 20. He says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. So does the word not have meaning? Certainly it does. Isn't it a blessed word? Peace. It's the thing even when our enemies curse us. We're to bless them and seek to bring into them this message of peace. Listen to this in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 36. It says the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. When we preach the gospel, that's what we're really preaching. In a word, we're preaching peace. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. That's where we are right now. Even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive, pay particular attention to this word because of what we read in our text, shall receive what? Remission of sins. Remission of sins. That's what those who, through his name, believeth in him, receive. Remission of sins. Peace. You can't be at peace unless your sins are remitted. Unless your sins are under the blood of Christ. Except you're forgiven. It's all the same thing we're talking about there. Unless Christ is on your behalf. Your atonement. Having hung there upon the cross. Remission of sins. There's peace. Remission of sins. So, again, let's go back to the scene. Here we are, John chapter 20. And in verse 19, the disciples are assembled in this room for fear of the Jews. They've locked themselves inside and they're afraid. What would you like to have when you're afraid? In light of what we're talking about. Peace. I mean, fear dogs you. Fear troubles you. Fear disturbs what? Your peace. They were afraid. That's a natural thing, to fear. But the Lord says, peace be unto you. When the Lord, when the announcement of his birth, when the angel announced his birth, in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Why? Because unto us a Savior is born. Peace through Christ. Peace was what the Lord left the disciples with before he went to the cross. You remember John 14, 27 through 29, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. So here once again, the Lord is born, peace. The Lord declares unto his disciples that he's going to the cross to die. He says, peace. And here, risen again from the dead and appearing unto them for the first time, his very first words unto them are, peace unto you. Peace. Not just a statement necessarily to immediately settle their hearts, which surely it did. I mean, you think about the fear that they felt at that time. And here suddenly the Lord appears and says, peace be unto you. I mean, they're afraid. Certainly it settled their hearts to understand that he was there saying peace unto them. But it wasn't just a statement to immediately settle their hearts. It was a statement to settle their hearts far beyond this particular moment. It was to settle it from that point on. From that point forward, the same thing that had been spoken of him in his birth, that he had spoken to the disciples before he went to the cross, he speaks unto them again and says unto them, peace. What if the Jews retaliate? What if the Jews take us? What if the Jews crucify us? What if the Jews wipe us all off the face of the earth? The disciples may have thought. The Lord says, peace. Peace be unto you. The Lord would send them forth in the words that He said here unto them, unto the nations. I mean, the Great Commission is given to go unto all people, preaching the gospel. And as you go, what's He sending them with? Peace. Peace be unto you. It says they saw the Lord and they were glad. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Peace has been won. Peace has been granted. Peace with God forever in Christ. That made them glad. Peace makes our hearts rejoice, and we are glad. There's peace certainly in a couple of different ways here, but it says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Peace comes through the perfect work of Christ. Peace comes unto us. And what follows that? Joy. Joy follows it. Gladness follows it. A rejoicing heart follows it. So peace between God and man through the precious blood of atonement. Peace between man and man. I can be at peace. I'm called to be at peace as much as it's possible with you, Scripture says. Live peaceably with all men. Now, if I didn't have peace with God through Christ, that would not be a reality. If I wasn't in Christ and have peace with God through Christ, you cross me, you know, some of that stuff that we've heard Brother Johnny talk about before, his former life, you know, and you cross me, you better watch it, buddy. But that's not the case anymore. That's not what I've been taught of the Lord. It's peace. And I seek peace. Seek to live as much as is possible with me, to live at peace. Live peaceably with all men. And even as I have opportunity to preach the gospel of peace. What are our feet? When you look at that picture that Paul paints for us of the soldier of Christ, and he gives that soldier of Christ, you know, Roman armor, as it were. And he's got, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. What are his feet shod with? The preparation of the gospel of peace. When Scripture talks about those whom God sends to preach the gospel, it talks about how beautiful are the feet of... Why? Because it's a message of peace they bring. I mean, you wouldn't want to see those feet running towards you if they had a different message. If it was a message of damnation. If it was a message of death. But no, it's a message of peace. It's a message of life that they bring. Peace between God and man. Peace between man and man. How did this peace come? This peace came by God giving His only begotten Son. That's how this peace came. This peace came by God sacrificing His only begotten Son. That's how this peace came. Now, the religion like that of Muhammad converts with the sword. Not much peace there, is there? You know, at the tip of a sword, you convert. What about when Christians were in the early church persecuted, burned at the stake, told to recant, repent of this, the faith that they had? You know, it was threat of being burned at the stake. It was threat of torture. Not much peace there, is there? God didn't come and necessarily threaten us. Now, we know that men who are outside of Christ are under the wrath of God. But while they yet live, there is peace offered unto them through Christ. Peace. These were the words that our Lord had for the disciples. He said, "Look at my hands and my side. Look at my hands and my side. With your own eyes, see for yourselves." A spirit doesn't have, as he said in another gospel, a spirit doesn't have. When you look at some of the other gospel accounts, I mean, you get the kind of impression when the Lord appeared all of a sudden in their midst. I mean, there must have been chairs and tables and things just flying because they were all trying to get away from whatever this was that had just appeared in their presence. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. How merciful the Lord is that he would appear unto the disciples before he ascended unto his Father, that he would come once again unto them and say, "Peace be unto you. Look, my hands and my side. It's me. It's me. I've raised again from the dead, just as I told you that I would." How gracious our Lord is. He didn't ask them to just believe that he did. He didn't give them just the empty tomb and the grave clothes where they lay and the napkin that was about the face in a separate place. But he came unto them and revealed himself unto them. And even more so, Thomas wasn't there. We're not to that point yet, but you know, verse number 24 tells us Thomas wasn't there. He comes back and appears, as it seems, just for Thomas's benefit, that Thomas might know, because Thomas did the same thing that the other disciples did. You know, when Mary came and told them that she had seen the Lord, they didn't believe her. Now the Lord appears in their midst and they believe. Thomas isn't there. Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I can put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, or put my hand into his side. I'll not believe." But graciously the Lord appears even unto Thomas and says, "Thomas, come here. Touch." So it was peace that was brought to the disciples here in their unsteady state. When we were without assurance, when we were under the condemnation of our sin, when we had repented and come unto the Lord, it was this thing the Lord brought to us as well. It was peace. And I know people that have said unto some of you, "I would like to have the peace. I'd like to know the peace that you know." They see it. What an opportunity that is to speak unto someone about the Prince of Peace. Isn't that what Scripture calls him? The Prince of Peace. This is what the Lord brings to the disciples. This is what he's brought unto us. He assured the hearts of the disciples. He assured the heart of Thomas. Can you imagine? So here we've gone from, here's our Lord being born and the angels proclaiming peace. Here's the Lord going to the cross and he declares unto the disciples peace. Here the Lord's raised from the dead and he declares unto the disciples peace. What do you think he's going to declare unto us when we see him? Think it might be peace? You think on that great day when we see him whose eyes are a flame of fire, who men that are outside of Christ are wanting the rocks and the hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the one that sits upon the throne? What do you think when we come and we bow down before Him and worship Him? What do you think will be His word unto us? Peace. Peace be unto thee. So He says this unto the disciples, peace be unto thee. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And unto us as well. As the Father hath sent the Son, He's sending us. Peace be unto you. As we go forth, as disciples went forth with this task of being a light unto the world, of preaching the gospel unto all, the Lord says, I'm sending you with this, peace. We have peace with God so that the peace of God might rule our hearts and minds. This is the other way that I was mentioning that we can see peace. We have peace with God through Christ. And because we have peace with God through Christ, what is to rule our hearts and minds? And what is He saying is to rule the hearts and minds of these disciples as they go forth? He's saying, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Peace. It's peace, that the peace of God might rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Philippians, we kind of alluded to this already, Philippians 4, 5 through 9 talks about, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When things come that disturb your peace, we're to take them to the Lord in prayer. And it says, and the peace of God, verse number 7, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things, here's what you need to set your minds upon. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, are of good report, have any virtue to them, any praise, think on these things. And he says in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what does it say? And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's these sorts of things that are to rule our hearts and minds as we go forth. We don't need to fear men or fear circumstances or fear conditions or fear tribulation or fear trial, fear trouble. Why? Because the peace of God shall rule our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's why. And this is the thing that the Lord seeks to convey unto the disciples and to convey unto us is peace. You're at peace with God. Let the peace of God rule your hearts and minds. I've brought you peace, in other words, the Lord is saying. I've won peace for you, and I'm declaring unto you peace. He says, as the Father hath sent me forth, so send I you. And as the Father did send forth the Son into the world, and He came with the... It was this manner in which John would know that he was the Messiah, when the Spirit like a dove came and rested upon him. He went forth in the power of the Spirit. And here he tells the disciples, you know, to receive the Spirit. It was unto him that God gave the Spirit without measure. And here, as the Lord sends them forth, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love? Joy. What's the third thing? Peace. It's peace. So this is part of the peace that he has won. This is part of the peace that he has granted, was the gift of the Spirit of God that abides in each and every one of us, that has been granted unto us. John 3:34 says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think about Peter as he stood on the day of Pentecost. The same Peter who denied the Lord three times, who went out and wept bitterly, who is at this point in John chapter 20, locked in a room and is afraid of the Jews coming and taking him also, as he stood on the day of Pentecost. It was this peace that the Lord said, "Peace be unto you." It was this peace that was brought by the Spirit of God being granted unto them, given unto them, them being filled with the Spirit abiding upon them, you know, as cloven tongues of fire, that Peter boldly declared unto the same men he was afraid of, that he boldly declared the gospel of peace unto them. This peace we don't retain merely for ourselves, but it's the gospel of peace that we preach unto men, that we witness unto men. And again, we come to this verse, you know, there in verse number 23 that we've discussed a little bit already this morning. In verse 23 says, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." That was spoken unto the apostles, yes. But the apostles weren't the only ones in the room. There were disciples there as well. And it wasn't, you know, said, well, this is just for the apostles and not for the disciples, to where that we would understand it's just for them and not for you. No, this is for all of us. Because if we begin to imagine this was just for the apostles, we might say, well, you know, maybe the apostles did have that kind of, you know, authority. Maybe they could remit sins and retain sins. And no, this is for all of God's children. This is for all of us. To remit and retain means to loose. To remit means to loose. To retain means to bind. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." What happened? That person's sins have been remitted. "And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." What happened? That person's sins are retained. The wrath of God abideth upon him. So by the preaching of the gospel unto men, whether it be from the pulpit or it be face to face through an encounter that you may have with someone, preaching the gospel of peace, their sins are remitted or their sins are retained. Because either they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved for the remission of sins, or they reject the Lord Jesus Christ and they retain their sins. As I said, the Roman Catholic priest takes this to mean that he has the authority to forgive men's sins. That's not what the apostles understood the Lord was saying here unto them. If it were, then they would have been about doing this sort of thing. And we'd find in Scripture where they remitted people's sins. "I remit your, I forgive your sins." We don't see that in any of the apostles through any of the accounts in Acts or otherwise, them doing this. You know, Peter said to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, "All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter didn't tell Cornelius, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to forgive your sins." That's not what he says unto him. He says, "You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Your sins will be remitted." That's what he's saying unto him. Paul said in Acts 13, "Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed unto you." He didn't tell somebody, "Hey, you know what? I'm an apostle. I'm the apostle Paul. You probably heard about me. I can remit your sins. I can forgive you of your sins. Just, you know, come and kiss my ring. I'll forgive your sins." No, it's not what he says. He says, "Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed unto you." You look unto Christ. That's where sins are remitted. That's where sins are forgiven. He pointed people to Christ. That's what they did in these instances. That's what we are called to do. That's how sins are remitted or sins are retained by you. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. Men believe or men reject. Men receive or they deny. If a man repents of his sin towards God and believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that man is receiving the gift of life. His sins are remitted. But to the person who willfully rejects and will not believe and refuses Christ, that person's sins are retained. In closing, I want to read one passage to you in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. Ephesians, the second chapter, the 14th verse. Ephesians 2:14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, talking about Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, our sins that were against us, the commandments we had broken, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Talking about Jew and Gentile. Both have access unto the Father through Him who is our peace. Makes me think of Peter. Whenever Paul withstood him to his face, before certain Jews came, Peter had been eating with the Gentiles. Didn't see any problem with it. The Lord had showed him the sheet that had come down from heaven, and all these unclean animals, told Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter says, No, I can't do that. That's unlawful. And that those are unclean. And the Lord says, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And then that's when, there was this servant that was sent, and he goes to the house of Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel, there. But here he is. He's eating with the Gentiles. Something a Jew wouldn't have done before. So certain Jews came, and Peter says, I better not eat with them. I'm afraid of these people. I'm going to go sit and eat with them and not eat with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are all confused. What's going on now? Well, why could you eat with us before? What's wrong with our salvation? What's happened unto us all of a sudden that you can't eat with us anymore, Peter? And Paul withstood him to his face, told him it was wrong, what he had done. And separating himself unto the Jews only, and leaving the Gentiles over here. He is our peace. And this is the word that He brought unto the disciples here as they were afraid in the upper room. He says unto them, peace be unto you. And if you're in Christ this morning, peace be unto you. I'm going to read something else to you. I actually posted this morning on our page there in Sermon Audio that John Bunyan had written. He's talking about the Christian's righteousness. He said, one day, as I was passing into a field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. There's times, and Bunyan struggled greatly with assurance. There's times when we've under attack, and I wonder, am I, what about, I've done this, and, where's my righteousness? If I were to die now, am I saved? All kind of things pass through people's minds at times. But here, this man who struggled much with assurance, he's walking through this field, and this sentence comes unto his mind. It says, thy righteousness is in heaven. Thy righteousness is in heaven. That right there alone ought to bring peace unto us. Our righteousness, our acceptance with God, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He says, and with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. So that whatever or wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, where is your righteousness? For it was right there before Him. I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. for my righteousness is Christ. Now, he says, my chains fell off indeed. My temptations fled away, and I lived sweetly at peace with God. Now, I could look from myself to him and could reckon that all my character was like the coins a rich man carries in his pocket when all of his gold is safe in a trunk at home. He says, oh, I saw that my gold was indeed in a trunk at home in Christ my Lord. Now Christ was all my righteousness, sanctification, redemption. There, seated at the right hand of the Father, is my righteousness, is my peace with God in Christ. Let's stand.